Good morning. Now is when you normally expect a sermon, isn't it? But we're going to do things differently today. Different can be good. At least our pastor also thinks so. So he heartily and enthusiastically said that we should do what we're going to do today. And what we're going to do today is, well, what I'm going to try to do is bring our ICF men's ministry to you. And there will be a bit of message in there as well, because we do that. And the thing is that we meet 10 months a year, the first Saturday of every month, to have a cooked breakfast. There is also, I should probably mention up front, there's another aspect of our men's ministry that we have on Fridays at 6:30. There's a group that meets every week, 6:30 to 7:30, have breakfast and devotions together. So that's also an option right here. But what I'm going to be talking about is the men's cooked breakfast, the MCB, as we call it for short. Like I said, we typically meet the first Saturday of the month, except January and July or August, one of the summer months, when you have a hiatus. It goes from 8:30 to 10:30. The 8:30 to 9 part is the very popular cooked breakfast part, which you'll hear about with some of the testimonials that I collected from some of our guys. Currently, we're still in hybrid format, which means here at ICF for breakfast and in Zoom. So you have an option there. Obviously, no breakfast in Zoom. Corona rule right now for cultural engagement is 3G, but we do ask that everyone please self-test before they come here, either Friday evening or early Saturday morning, as a courtesy and protection for the other guys, because we do sit at tables together, 4 to 6 guys. The format is first the breakfast, like I said, then we have various components of a presentation, which you will see some of today, a sample, and then we have small group discussion, and we end that small group discussion at the different tables or online in breakout rooms with prayer. And you'll hear from some of the guys, they really find this valuable. The notification of what's going on in the ICF's and ICF's men's ministry is via our app, our group app. So if you would like to join the group app to find out what's going on, please do write to men@icffrankfurt.com, and we'll make sure to put your mobile number on the WhatsApp group. Okay, now for some of those endorsements. We're going to start out with a point that I wanted to emphasize. Even if you're only stationed in the Frankfurt area for a relatively short time, it's really valuable and worthwhile getting involved in the men's group. And for the first testimonial here, therefore, strategically, I have chosen Austin Knight, who was here with his family for only 6 months before he took a new job and went back to Houston. But he and his son, 11-year-old son, whom you see here on a picture from the December MCB with Carson, really enjoyed it a lot. And in fact, I'll read what he said. While our time in Germany was too short, the connections from ICF are eternal, and we are eternally grateful for that. For me, this was especially clear with the men's ministry and the monthly men's cook breakfast. I was able to bring my 11-year-old son along, who looked forward to it each month. The impact of ICF men's ministry is generational and global. It's something I'm looking to replicate back at our church in Houston. Much love to the ICF family from our whole family. We think about and pray for you often. Austin Knight. And now for some testimonials from our more regular guys who are living here for a longer period of time, some of them permanently. Our men's gathering, and I won't mention the names, you'll read them yourselves. Our men's gathering is a perfect place to meet other brothers in Christ, to give and receive encouragement for our daily walk with our Lord. The men-customed, gospel-centered teachings are a blessing, And all that after a solid men's breakfast, scrambled eggs, pancakes, and best of all, bacon. What I love about the Saturday men's get-together is being able to get real and personal with other men and getting a fresh perspective on a passage in the Bible and being able to let down my guard. We are able to disciple one another and grow in Christ together. And it's the only time I get to eat real bacon. The men's cook breakfast brings me out of my cocoon and helps restore my perspective. The discussion topics covered in the MCB lead to encouraging and challenging exchanges that draw me closer to my brothers. I also like to help with their early morning preparation for the breakfast because it is just so fun to hang out with the guys as we scramble eggs and cook bacon. What I really enjoy about the men's get-together is that we discuss the teaching in a small group setting and how to apply it to our daily lives. Praying for one another and sharing each other's burdens I find very encouraging. Another one, for the last three. For me, MCB has been one of the best platforms ever to share praises and prayer requests, joys and burdens between men. I am always looking forward to building new or to strengthening existing friendships, to contribute or to receive impulses, often by just listening. I feel comfortable sharing intimate personal things with men whom I have learned to trust over the years. As a father, I'm always looking forward to teaching my children the same way I'm being taught. I have good memories of preparing breakfast with Roger in the mornings after a brisk walk or bike ride 10 kilometers downhill. Wow. And finally, discussing God's word and the teaching by the speaker, hearing the input of other men is very valuable. I feel I am being understood without too many words. I also love the possibility of bringing my sons. Serving in the kitchen before or after MCB has enabled me to relate to my brothers in Christ on a different and deeper level than at other, more formal occasions, wrote Peter Schmitz. And I left him last but not least for strategic reasons, because Peter is the man who helps us with our kitchen crew and assembling all of that and leading it very effectively. And as a matter of fact, we could use some helpers for next Saturday when we will have another MCB on a different topic than today. So if you think you might be able to want to help out there, you've heard what a great experience that is, get in touch with Peter in the next few days. And he will appreciate it, and we'll all appreciate it, and it'll surely be a good cooked breakfast. And make sure you do get on our WhatsApp app if you haven't already. Now, before we move into our MCB teaching session, we're going to do something else. We're going to sing a song that we sing has become our anthem, you could say, at Men's Cook Breakfast, In Christ Alone. And for that, we will sing the first verse a cappella, just like we sing it on those Saturday mornings, and then we'll have instrumentation from the second verse on. But let's all stand for In Christ Alone.
Men first.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depth of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Christ. Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, his gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on the cross as Jesus died, the wrath of every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood. The power of Christ in me, from life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever part me from his hands, till he returns or calls me home.
That's such a wonderful hymn. It's like the Apostles' Creed. It has the whole all tenets of the Christian faith in there in a very poetic form. And I certainly never get tired of singing that. And it makes such a nice beginning to our gathering together as brothers each month. Well, now we're going to start going into the teaching segment of our Men's Cook Breakfast. And we have a custom of going through a particular series in a book, maybe a video, usually a video. And right now, we're doing a 9-part series called Do the Next Right Thing. It's a book and video series. You don't have to get the book. You can just be here for the video, and that will still work. But the book is a nice addition if you get it. And it's based on 2 Peter chapter 1, which we'll be reading shortly. But I'll just go ahead and read what you saw on the right panel there about the book and Roger Thompson, who wrote it. He's a pastor in the Minneapolis, Minnesota area, and a teaching pastor and very much involved in men's ministry since many years, as you'll probably perceive. It says, Do the Next Right Thing is a guidebook about thriving in the mess. It's about choosing the next right thing now, not dithering over details or waiting for a comprehensive solution. Many situations in life confound us with no pristine choices. Instead, we have to choose in the midst of our murky complexity. The next right thing may only get us through the day or help us avoid a stumble tomorrow. But it does lay the foundation for a solution somewhere down the road. You can learn to do the next right thing with confidence and in faith. You can choose the kind of person you will be in the crisis. You can do what is necessary and incremental and move with God towards His ultimate purposes. You will develop strength of character and resilience in faith while traveling at walking speed through the labyrinth of options. You will rediscover hope and companionship with God and fellow travelers along the way. So you can tell it's a very gritty type of thing, and we men like gritty stuff. Getting down to the brass tacks of what the Bible has to say on this subject, which is what the book is based on. It's in from 2 Peter chapter 1, and I will be reading a bigger portion to give us the full sense of things, but the blue part that you will see in the second slide is the part that the book zeroes in on. So reading from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless the reading of His word to our hearts. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that You will speak to our hearts today and our minds. Make us receptive for what You have to say to each one of us, Lord. Help us to be courageous. And we thank You, Lord, that Your love lasts forever. And You see what we need. And You provide what we need because You are a loving Heavenly Father. So we pray that You will do that right now. We pray this to Your glory and the building of Your church. In Jesus' name, amen. So back now to the eight handholds of faith. Kelsey, if you could put the next slide up there. The thing is that Roger Thompson is a very sporty guy. He's not only a long-distance runner since his youth, but he's also a mountain climber and rock climber, and just like our Danny is, and very experienced at that. And so he uses a lot of metaphors and jargon in the book and in the video series that have to do with climbing and climbing safely and climbing with challenge. So that's the fact is that we have eight, as I said. There's also a first episode that's kind of an introduction to the whole topic. And we're now at handhold number five, which is perseverance. So that's our topic for today. We were originally going to have it at the first part of Saturday of this month, but it didn't happen for Corona reasons. And so we're catching up today with where we stand in our curriculum, and you all get to be a part of that. We've experienced some pretty dramatic images and videos along the way. Here's one from early on in the series. I don't know if some of you can guess where that is, but that's Yosemite National Park in California. It's the sheerest granite wall of rock in the world. It's 3,000 feet from top to bottom, and there are people who climb that. And there's another image from another episode, and this one was about lead climbing, which is something I know Danny also does. A lead climber is the first guy up the rock to secure the handholds for all the guys or gals coming after. A very challenging and risky endeavor, as you can see. So there's been some real excitement in our group with those kinds of videos and examples from life. But we also get cerebral at times. And two times ago in December, we had the lesson on knowledge. A wise man is strong, and a man of knowledge strengthens his power. Knowledge is power. And then in February, our last one, if we can move on, we had self-control is strength. That was last time. Here's Hercules wrestling with the beast. And there, the key verse was, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. But now today, as I said, our topic is perseverance. So you can switch to that one, Kelsey. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, as James 1:12 says, and it goes on to say, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Wow, what a reward for persevering. Sounds like we should take a closer look at that, doesn't it? And we will do that shortly via three videos. We can have the next slide, Kelsey. And this is a typical thing we do in our group on Saturday morning. We first have a secular video often on this subject. This latest findings in science or social science. And very typically, it's a TED Talk or a TED Talk excerpt, and we will have that one of those today as our first off. And then we go to the main teaching segment, which will be Roger Thompson doing the next right thing, perseverance. And then sometimes we have a further exemplification video, more up and close, more and personal, to put kind of meat on the bones of what we just studied. And this small group discussion questions that we then share around the tables and are lead to very, very fruitful discussions are mostly based on these video elements in our current series anyway. So now we will first go to a short video from from a TED Talk, and it's just 3 minutes, really punchy, on the subject of grit. And you'll hear what grit is now.
What if doing well in school and in life depends on much more than your ability to learn quickly and easily? I started studying kids and adults in all kinds of super challenging settings. And in every study, my question was, who is successful here and why? My research team and I went to West Point Military Academy. We tried to predict which cadets would stay in military training and which would drop out. We went to the National Spelling Bee and tried to predict which children would advance farthest in competition. We partnered with private companies asking which of these salespeople is going to keep their jobs and who's going to earn the most money. In all those very different contexts, one characteristic emerged as a significant predictor of success, and it wasn't social intelligence. It wasn't good looks, physical health, and it wasn't IQ. It was grit. Grit is passion and perseverance for very long-term goals. Grit is having stamina. Grit is sticking with your future, day in, day out, not just for the week, not just for the month, but for years, and working really hard to make that future a reality. A few years ago, I started studying grit in the Chicago public schools. I asked thousands of high school juniors to take grit questionnaires, and then waited around more than a year to see who would graduate. Turns out that grittier kids were significantly more likely to graduate, even when I matched them on every characteristic I could measure, things like family income, standardized achievement test scores, even how safe kids felt when they were at school. So it's not just at West Point or the National Spelling Bee that grit matters. It's also in school, especially for kids at risk for dropping out. Every day, parents and teachers ask me, how do I build grit in kids? So far, the best idea I've heard about building grit in kids is something called growth mindset. This is an idea developed at Stanford University by Carol Dweck, and it is the belief that the ability to learn is not fixed, that it can change with your effort. Dr. Dweck has shown that when kids read and learn about the brain and how it changes and grows in response to challenge, they're much more likely to persevere when they fail because they don't believe that failure is a permanent condition. So growth mindset is a great idea for building grit, but we need more. We need to take our best ideas, our strongest intuitions, and we need to test them. We need to measure whether we've been successful, and we have to be willing to fail, to be wrong, to start over again with lessons learned.
I love that term, growth mindset. And that's actually what 2 Peter 1 is telling us about, the growth mindset and the tools for how to pursue that growth, get it, by the strength of the Holy Spirit and the guidance of God's Word. That's something that we have, the Christians should have an edge on, isn't it? Well, without further ado, we're going to go into our main teaching segment right now. It's a 9 or 10 minute session with Roger on perseverance or grit.
Welcome back to the campfire. We're going to need its light and warmth more and more as we add the next 4 handholds to our growing array of climbing skills. Remember, every handhold is essential, and it is the next right thing whenever conditions require it. But you will especially need the brotherhood of the campfire as I challenge you to add our next handhold. You're going to resist it, so you'll need each other's encouragement. This handhold is called perseverance. Add to self-control, perseverance. It's easy to love the thought of perseverance and to admire the quality in others, but it's exceedingly challenging to embrace the perseverance I need in my own life. Because if I need the handhold of perseverance, that means my situation has become progressively and maddeningly difficult. Perseverance is needed only when things are hard and stay that way over a long period of time. So nobody really wants perseverance because the only time you need it is when it seems there's no way forward. How's that for a cheerful beginning? It's good to put vocabulary to the spiritual challenges we're facing. I hope that naming the handholds God has provided gives you focus and gratitude as you use them daily. Well, this was called the worst journey in the world. Not one objective of the expedition was met. They never even got to their starting point, much less their finish line. It was 1914, and it was called the Imperial Trans-Antarctic Expedition. Ernest Shackleton planned to cross the Antarctic continent from sea to sea, passing through the South Pole. This was an age of epic exploration. The South Pole had been reached 3 years earlier in 1911 by Roald Amundsen, but there were still heroic and scientific exploits to be accomplished on this frozen continent. Shackleton embarked in his ship, aptly named Endurance, and sailed for Antarctica. Disaster struck before they could even land. The ship became trapped in offshore pack ice and was slowly crushed. The crew salvaged everything they could from the ship and set up camp on the ice. Then they launched lifeboats and reached Elephant Island, where they lived on the meat and oil of seals and penguins. No one on Earth knew where they were. There was no means of communication. So Ernest Shackleton launched the most epic act of heroism. He sailed with two companions 720 miles through the stormy Southern Ocean to reach South Georgia Island, the tiniest of dots in the vast sea. It was a survival story and navigational accomplishment for the ages. They miraculously found the island and the whaling station and came back to Elephant Island to rescue every man of the expedition. No one was lost. This 3-year saga produced only one thing, a lasting survival story of perseverance that has provided an example of leadership and manhood for a century. This is just one legacy written into history by the courageous character quality called perseverance. Our climbing coach, the Apostle Peter, now calls us to add this fifth handhold, perseverance. What is perseverance? It's been described as a steady persistence, steadfastness, courageous fortitude, or patient endurance. I like Tim Hansel's definition, courage stretched out. We need this handhold not only on Antarctic expeditions, but when running a business, walking through family crises, resolving long-standing conflict, or when facing chronic physical or emotional challenges. And perseverance is in a class all its own. It's different from a very similar sounding quality called endurance. I can't prove the distinction linguistically between perseverance and endurance, but we've all experienced the difference. You see, perseverance requires the same energy as endurance with one very critical distinction. We don't know where the finish line is. There's no end in sight. Here are some examples of that. Endurance is running a mile. Perseverance is running a household or a business. Endurance is learning algebra. Perseverance is learning to live with diabetes. Endurance is rehabbing after knee surgery. Perseverance is starting life over after divorce. Endurance is winning 8 gold medals. Perseverance is parenting a special needs child. Endurance is struggling toward the finish line. Perseverance is not having a finish line. Have you ever experienced challenges that demanded this manly grip of perseverance? At this point, I just have to talk about Peter himself. It's not just that he is teaching us a much-needed handhold. It's that Peter lived it and was still living it as he wrote this letter some 30 years after Jesus had ascended to the Father. Remember that unforgettable encounter between Jesus and Peter after Peter had denied the Lord? Jesus asked 3 times if Peter loved him, and Peter affirmed 3 times that he did love Jesus. At that point, Jesus recommissions him to his lifelong mission, which was to feed my sheep. But then Jesus shares a look into Peter's future that must have shaken him to his roots. I'm sure that it impacted him every day for the rest of his life. Jesus said to Peter, "When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, "Follow me." Well, this changes everything about Peter's future. Strong, confident, action-oriented Peter would one day come to his end in a helpless condition, forced by others to go where he doesn't choose. He would not see the summit he had hoped for, the coming of the Messiah in his glory, the liberation and restoration of Israel, and the victory of the cross over all the evil in the world. Peter possessed this terrible knowledge, knowing full well that he would fight a war of diminishing returns regarding his physical strength and his mortality. But the grace we observe in Peter is perseverance. He gripped with courageous fortitude onto the rock he trusted. His courage stretched out to the very end. He remained faithful, vibrant, and teachable through every mile of the ultra marathon Jesus asked him to run. He accepted his assignment, even when it meant just hanging on, quite literally, to the mission and the Savior he has promised to serve. I think I can confidently say that perseverance is the most needed but least desired of all these virtues. Let's face it, we only need this handhold when forward progress has stopped and we just need to hang on. Also, we don't like how we look when we're persevering. People can so easily ask why we haven't powered through the difficulty or let go and let God. We seldom get encouragement and certainly not high fives for practicing this handhold. Even friends often feel some version of smugness, pity, or even avoidance seeing us in this condition. They just don't want to be around the person who seems to be hanging on for dear life. It's too great a burden to watch that mom of a special needs child or that friend with a chronic degenerative disease or that failing business as the market crashes. But this is exactly where the handhold of perseverance is absolutely necessary. It is a life-sustaining virtue. Do not devalue your grip on perseverance because it will sustain you. And it will create a legacy of courageous fortitude for generations to come.
So Peter gave us a handhold none of us want, but all of us need. But we're not supposed to do that in our own strength, are we, as Christians? We have the Holy Spirit, we have God's Word, and we have prayer. And so I think that needs to be emphasized. And as I was looking for a flesh on the bones example to show you, I thought back on my many years at ERF television in Wetzlar, Christian television. One of my responsibilities was to find good documentaries for broadcast. And ERF has been showing those for about 15 years now. And one of the most impressive documentaries, a three-part documentary that I ever came across, it's a little bit older now, as you'll see, was about a couple that had the worst marriage that a marriage ministry that they came into contact had ever seen. It's the marriage ministry is called a Weekend to Remember. It's started by Campus Crusade for Christ, now called CRU. And anyway, this couple were persuaded by the brother of the wife to attend this marriage seminar. But going into that seminar, that weekend seminar, the wife had a plan to commit murder-suicide. That's how in despair she was. But at that marriage seminar, they got saved. Christ came into their lives. And when we come to the third part of the three-part documentary, it talks about the dynamics of that. And of course, it wasn't all hunky-dory right off the bat. They had many issues, many dysfunctionalities. But what they did about that, we will now see without further ado. It's 6 minutes that David helped me cut together, and it's called Our Weekend to Remember, Part 3. Without further ado, it's 6 minutes long.
The conclusion to Our Weekend to Remember, A Marriage Reborn, on this day of discovery.
Happily ever after, in terms of marriages, is a myth. Marriage as the Bible presents it, and I believe as God designed it, was meant to be lived in dependence upon the living God, moving through the mountaintops and the peaks and those great, delicious moments when two people delight in one another. There's passion, there's romance, there's fun, and yes, there's even happiness. But a lot of marriages lived on a plane where there's just the dailiness of life, where we need to be faithful to do what we promised we'd do. And then there are days, yes, there are even seasons when a marriage will take place in a valley, the valley of the shadow of death, the death of a child, the loss of a job, chronic illness, financial difficulties. Life has a way of knocking the stuffings out of us. But it's in the valley, it's on the plain and the mountaintop that God wants to take two selfish, broken people and do something real between them.
Carla cried and hollered the whole prayer out loud. She had a fit. And Jim just kept, he didn't pay any attention to it, he just kept praying. He got done telling God we needed help and put us back together and make us a family. Help me be the kind of husband that Deb needs and the kind of father that Carla needs. And amen.
When you're obedient to his voice, it doesn't matter what happens. You get this like joy. It's hard to describe, but you know that you've done what was right, even if it means that you're going to face some pretty ugly consequences.
Jim and Debbie discovered that it does take God to make a marriage work. There is a phrase in the book of Ecclesiastes in the Bible that says that a cord of three strands is not easily broken. And I think the picture the writer of Ecclesiastes is giving us is that marriage is not just two people. It's not just two strands, but it's three strands. And it's that central strand of God being the center of a husband and a wife's life that enables the marriage to become what both individuals need in their relationship. To that woman right now who wants to be loved, who wants to experience acceptance and forgiveness, she needs a husband who has Jesus Christ at the center of his life. And for that husband to experience the support of his wife and what he needs as a man to be believed in, he needs a wife who has set Jesus Christ apart as her Lord. And so it takes a cord of three strands to build a great marriage. And that cord, as the scriptures promise, is not easily broken.
It's been 12 years now, and we still pray together every day. Before Jim leaves for work in the morning, before he leaves the house, he prays with me, and we pray together at night, and he still reads the Bible at night, and we still do Bible study every day. We've gotten into situations that were tough, challenging, and we would stop and pray, even if we have to pray through clenched teeth. We still pray. And Carla's committed her life to God, and we adopted Ticey, and she committed her life to God, and we still continue to live one day at a time, asking God for help, always asking for God's help, because any day that we think we can do it without him, it's going to fly apart again.
Don't be afraid to ask him. Just take a minute to kind of put things in perspective. Who's in charge? Are you in charge or is God in charge? If you're in charge, quit being in charge. You don't know enough to be in charge. Let God be in charge. He knows enough. He can see the other person's heart. He knows what has to happen. Say, just tell him, God, either you got to change her or you got to change me, because something's got to give. We can't go on like this. We're like stopped. Something's got to give here. Give us a hand. That's enough.
Pretty gritty, huh? It stands the test of time. This couple, as the end of this series, the last episode shows, went on to have a really fruitful ministry to inner city kids and teens in Milwaukee. So it's just a really beautiful story of God's grace in one can say in miraculous terms. In fact, if anyone, the series is no longer in distribution, but I have it. So if anyone would like to watch, I can send you a private link to watch all of it, all three parts, if you'd like. Just either those who know how to get in touch with me directly or to the men's email address. I'll be very happy to send it to you. What really struck me here was this willingness to go neutral, to seek God's will and not to insist on my way, my right, or her right. And also the fact that this couple, they had to learn to depend totally on the Lord, because they both came from such dysfunctional backgrounds that they didn't have the wherewithal to do it any other way. And in a way, they had an advantage that many of us don't have, because we maybe have life resources and that help us wing it so far, much further than we should, without having the Lord at the center, like this couple so beautifully demonstrated. So a thought to take away, whatever status that we are in our own marriages, or in pre-marriage or after-marriage divorce, you know, with Lord, the grace, it's a clean slate, and it's moving forward that counts. So I think we can all take away something from what we've just seen and heard there. One of the things that I know from my own experience that gets us in problems with perseverance is we take on too much stuff, or we take on the wrong stuff, and we get too ambitious, and we don't know. Is this really what God wants me to do, or is this what I want to do? And last year I read this book, which was recommended to me, and I was really impressed with it. It's called Sacred Pace, Learning to Hear God More Clearly in Your Most Important Decisions. Basically a wisdom, discernment, seeking God type of book. And I've already used it in my life, and I've found it very, very helpful. And so I just thought that would be a nice tie-in here to recommend something like that for you. And I should probably mention it was written by a very successful, ostensibly Christian businessman in the oil industry in Houston. In fact, the Knights know him. They're from Houston. And he sacrifices marriage and his family life and even his own health just by being all out for the almighty dollar and having the pride of all this successful business. And to the point where he hit the wall, and he was in such bad shape, he could hardly put two words together. And so he had to in a real way, become a disciple of Christ and let God rebuild his life. And what he learned along the way is what he has written in this book. And so it's very gritty as well. So I can, to recommend it. Well, thank you, dear people, for being attentive. This was our men's cooked breakfast without the breakfast. And but I hope it was meaningful for you. And the band will now come up for the final number. Here again is our contact details. If you want any information more about today or about the men's ministry, please do write.